a prayer of thanks and thanksgiving and praise. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you that in Christ you have entered into our world. In him you have shared all the pressure, pain, and temptation that being truly human brings. We praise you that we can have assurance that he fully understands all that it means to live in our world. He has lived our life, shared our emptiness, and experienced our limitations. He has walked where we walk, but he did not stumble. He has stood where we stand, but did not fall. He entered our wilderness, but did not give way. He faced our temptations, but did not give in. We praise you that in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, and on the cross, Christ has opened the way to victory and hope. We praise you that in his life, death, and resurrection, you are offering us a whole new way of life and a deeper, larger hope and an assurance of your presence forever. Amen. And a prayer of confession. It's headed Known to God. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our strengths and our weaknesses, our victories and our defeats, our pain and the hurt we cause each other. You know we are not pure and clean when we stand before you. But when we confess our sin and affirm that Jesus is Lord, you clothe us in him and restore our relationship with you and with each other. Forgive us our harsh words, our self-centeredness, and our overconfidence. Forgive us our failure to trust you in everything. Forgive us our insensitivity to the needs of others and our excuses when we go wrong. Teach us your truth, fill us with your grace, and by your Holy Spirit, empower us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Amen. And now we're going to have the Bible reading. Dennis.
It's the whole of it, isn't it?
Yes.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you. Now we're going to sing again, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Well, a very good morning to each and every one of you. And thank you. Thank you for extending the invitation. Thank you for your warm welcome. There's a few folk here that I can remember from quite a while back, and probably a few more faces who kind of know me from when I was younger, sort of thing. And it is a joy to be here this morning. I really feel God's presence here, and so I thank you. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 51 today, so please follow along in your Bibles or on the screen if we can have the words. And Psalm 51, I've entitled this morning's message, The Joy of Repentance. Now, I know that word repentance sometimes can sound quite harsh. A lot of people say, oh, repent, it's a very harsh word. But I think I've come to really appreciate what it really means. Because repentance leads us to newness of life. And there is joy in that. And we're going to be looking at that. But before we get going, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for your goodness, your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, that your mercies are new each and every day. And we praise you, Father, for the giving of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who grants us newness of life, the forgiveness of sins, through his death and sacrifice. We praise you and thank you. And we ask now that you come by your Holy Spirit, that you give us, grant us understanding, Lord, and renew us, Lord. Refresh us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The joy of repentance. The reason I chose this message, I was really praying what to bring this morning, and it kind of struck me that we're in a season of Lent, this run-up to Easter. I don't think I've probably come from a traditional sort of church background where Lent is necessarily emphasized a great deal, but it's an important season in the Christian calendar. I've spoken to quite a few people over these last couple of weeks, and off note in the conversation is that, oh, I've given up XYZ for Lent. You know, sometimes that's chocolate or coffee, or maybe that's refraining from the phone or whatever it is. There's this notion that we give up something for Lent. And it's got me really thinking about it. And I have to confess, I haven't given up anything as per se. But I think the real purpose of Lent is to prepare our hearts for Easter. Of course, you know, that Easter message is relevant every single day of the year. It's not necessarily restricted to any one time of the year. But the purpose of Lent is to prepare us for Easter, the meaning, the true meaning of Easter. And for me, the giving up, I'm reminded of what Christ gave up for us. Christ gave up his form, his divinity, to come down to live amongst us in humanity. And Christ gave up his life for us. And so if we think about Lent in those terms, you know, if giving up something or other helps you to think of that is a good thing. But I want to encourage you this season that we're in to, you know, we're in the run-up to Easter, to meditate on those things. And I think Psalm 51 is a fantastic psalm. Perhaps I want to ask how your week has been or how your month has been. You know, are there any regrets in your last week or month or whatever? You know, are there any moments when you've come to that realization that there's something not quite right between you and God, whether in thought, word or deed, and you've come to a crisis moment or something? Now, I have to say, when I was preparing this message for this week, I found it really challenging myself. You know, I really had to stop and think. I thought, oh, Lord, you know, how can I stand in front of a bunch of people and preach this message if I look at my own, the state of my own heart? And, you know, I really had to do some reflection there. Now, the title of this psalm, it says, "A Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Now, we know quite a lot about David. And last night I was looking at Bethlehem's church's website, and I saw that you had a sermon talking about David as being God's chosen instrument. I don't know when that sermon was preached, but...
it's the last one together worship.
Okay, so, you know, David, we know who David is. You know, David was that, you could say, Israel's greatest king, God's anointed king in that sense. We remember David as being a shepherd who God called. We remember David as being a soldier. You know, this is the young boy, as it were, young man, who slay Goliath. And we remember David as being a man after God's own heart. Now, why is that? When we remember the story, the other bits about David's story, you thought, surely not. But, you know, we remember David as a great songwriter. Many of the Psalms are attributed to David. Now, I think, my personal opinion, I think Psalm 51 is David's greatest psalm and his greatest moment in life. It's actually what makes him a man after God's own heart. You know, we often think of David as being the giant slayer. That's not what made David great. What did David know prior to the event that led him to write this psalm? Now, if we think of David's life, called by God, it's given that David was familiar with the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He was familiar with those things. It was part of his mindset, his worldview. He would have known the story about Adam and Eve, the fall, about sin. He would have known about God's promise to defeat Satan and deal with sin. He would have been familiar with the story of the flood. So that, you know, familiar with the wrath of God, God's righteous anger and judgment on sin. And from the flood story, he would have known about the righteousness of Noah, the fact that God declared Noah righteous despite his own failings. David would be very familiar with the Exodus story. He himself was a shepherd, and he would have remembered the Passover story, the sacrificial lamb, the means of salvation and forgiveness. And he probably would have known about the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The effect of ongoing sin is the hardening of the heart. He would have been familiar with Leviticus and the sacrificial system, the stipulations that permitted or enabled forgiveness and cleansing to take place. And of course, the stories in Numbers that talked about God's people wandering away from the faith, rebelling, and yet God's mercy and provision for them despite all that. So that's part of David's theology, his mindset. He knows those things. It's part of who he is. What about the event that led up to writing this psalm? Well, many of you know of the story. It's told in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And there you've got the story that instead of going to war, David decided to stay home on that occasion. And as you know, David stayed at home and he fell into sin. He broke many of God's commandments in this act. He was covetous in the fact that he desired another man's wife. He stole another man's wife. He was proud, thinking he could get away with it. You know, after all, he was king. He committed adultery with her. He arranged for the murder of Bathsheba, Bathsheba's husband. He lied. He tried to cover it up. And God's verdict of that situation is God says, "Why, you have despised me." That's an incredible declaration on David. David had despised God despite all that God had done for him, making him king, anointing him, and giving him the kingdom. And that was David. Pretty bad, wouldn't you say? Now, by our standards, we often say, "Well, I'm not that bad," don't we? We say, "That is really, really bad," but we're not that bad. But that's where the problem lies, isn't it? In that it's easy to look upon somebody else and not look within ourselves. You know, Jesus talks about the notion that looking lustfully at a person is the equivalent of committing adultery. He says being angry with your brother is the equivalent of murder. How about covetousness? That desiring what somebody else has. I mean, let's face it, we live in a society that, you know, advertising is everywhere. We're always encouraged to want what we don't have. We're so susceptible to sin in so many ways. Let's get to the psalm. And the first bit, we look at David's appeal. And what I love about this psalm, I think it really gives us a model of what true repentance looks like. And hopefully that's going to be a help for us as we are in this season of Lent, as we look forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. First of all, David writes, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Notice that David does not appeal to himself. He doesn't say, "I'm king, I'm a hero, I've done great things for God, God has used me." He doesn't appeal to himself. He appeals to God's unfailing love. Again, that Old Testament background was there. He knew, he understood what God was like. Unfailing love, his great compassion. Now, I noticed on the website last night that there's a great interest in the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch at all, but the word that is used for unfailing love is the Hebrew word hesed, and it can sometimes refer to kindness or mercy. It can also refer to faithfulness or loyalty, but more often it is translated as steadfast love. Hesed is often used as a characteristic of God, is who God is, as it were. God's hesed is an essential part of his character. When he appears to Moses, God describes himself as abounding in chesed, unfailing love, and keeping chesed for thousands. His chesed is associated with his covenant love for Israel. In the Ten Commandments, God describes himself as showing chesed to those who love and obey him. And this description is echoed throughout the Old Testament. Chesed, God's unfailing love. And isn't that what we need? A love that does not fail. I do. That's what I need. What about David's analysis of his situation? Now, David does a full analysis of his heart. He's fairly brief and to the point. There's no excuses. There's no hiding. And what I found interesting is that in those first two verses, David highlights three ways of wrongdoing. He talks about transgression, about iniquity, about sin. Now, I think we're probably familiar with those words, but they are quite distinct. And I think they're quite helpful to understand, help us to understand where we may fall short sort of thing. So that word transgression, sometimes it's translated as trespass. So sometimes when you say the Lord's Prayer, in some versions it says, forgive us our trespasses. Yeah. So transgression, trespass. Hebrew word pesha, it means wrongdoing associated with betrayal or a breaking of trust. David had broken trust, or he had betrayed God. We don't often think about sin and wrongdoing in that sense, but he'd broken God's trust. He betrayed God. You know, he was supposed to be God's anointed one, but he broke God's trust. How about iniquity? It's the Hebrew word avon. And that carries the sense of corruption or crookedness. Now, I would find it quite easy to say, yes, Lord, I know I have sinned, I know I have fallen short and things like that. But when you talk about corruption and crooked, that's harder to own sometimes, I think. You know, if someone was to say, well, I think you're really corrupt, and be like, hang on a minute, you know, I know I fall short, but corrupt, please. But David is confessing this. He sees beyond the superficial. And of course, the last word he uses, sin. It means missing the mark or failing to reach a goal in its simple terms. And when applied here, it talks about a moral failure. It's a failure or falling short of loving God as he deserves. It's a falling short of loving others as we should. It's a falling short of bearing God's image in the way that he created us to be. So in that sense, we all fall short, don't we? I know many people say, well, I'm not perfect. Hooray. Yes, none of us are. But even that sentence, none of us are perfect, it doesn't really reveal the true extent of our problem, does it? Verses 3 and 4. David says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David knows his shortcomings, his failures. You know, he's not simply saying, I'm not perfect, but he's naming them for what they are in every aspect. Short, brief, but to the point. No hiding. And he carries that scent, or that weight of sin with him. It's like a lead weight. But in his disclosure, his coming clean, as it were, he finds relief. I don't know if you've had that sense of relief when you've perhaps have had to own up to something. I've been in a new job for about 3 months and a bit or so, and a few weeks ago, I work in finance, so I'm on a computer all day sort of thing. A few weeks ago, I happened to delete a file on the computer by accident. easy as that. It disappeared. I thought, okay, don't worry, I can get it back. I couldn't. It was a really, really important file. And this growing sense of, oh my gosh, what have I just done? It grew, and the more I tried to fix it, the worse it got. I could not get the file back, and I thought, I am going to lose my job. I am not going to pass my probation. The weight of it, just for a... I turned to my colleague, I said... I didn't know how to explain it. Can you help? He said, well, give it... I said, no, I'm sorry. You're going to have to go and speak to the manager. I did. I had to. But when I went to see him and I explained and I just felt, you know, he said, don't worry, I'll try and get it back. And within 5 minutes, he figured out a way to get it back. And I can tell you, I never felt so relieved in my life. I thought, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And, you know, I mean, that is a silly example. But sin of any degree can weigh us down. And God does not want us to carry that. And that's the whole point of confession. It's the point of repentance, you know. And we can't restore the files we've deleted ourselves. I needed someone to do it for me. Now, the important thing here is that David recognizes the gravity of what he has done. I've just told a simple, silly story, in a sense. You know, okay, it was a lost file. But sin, the fact is, sin, all sin, is serious, because all sin is committed against God. And David highlights that. All sin is serious. Now, I know that we often like to categorize sin, and we deem some offenses more serious than others. That's part of our legal system, isn't it? You know, in a court of law, the judge will decide the sentence according to the gravity of the offense, the crime. And there is that sense where there is that scale. But when it comes to sin, it's all serious, because it's always an offense to God. David is very clear on that. And he goes on in verses 5 to 6 to really explore this whole thing, to get to the seriousness of it. He says, in verse 5, he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. David gets really honest with himself. He sees the depth of his sin. Not that he has just committed sinful acts, but the fact that sin resides in him. It's part of who he is, not just what he has done or does. It's part of him. He realized that sinfulness is inherent to the human condition. Now, he's not blaming his upbringing here. He's not saying to anybody, oh, you made me do it because this is who I am. He's not saying that. He's not excusing himself in any way. He's not saying God made me like that. He's not saying this is my weakness. He's not saying this is my preference or I can't help it. He's simply coming clean. There's no hiding with David here. And this is why I really believe that this is David's finest moment, his finest song. He's not excusing sin. He's getting really serious with God and repenting of it. And, you know, that's quite a lengthy analysis of what I've been talking about sin. It sounds wrong, quite heavy, but our diagnosis of the problem must be accurate. You know, nobody wants to go to a doctor and be misdiagnosed. Nobody wants to go to a doctor to be told that, don't worry, it's only something small, when in actual fact it's a life-threatening condition. That doctor is not worth anything. And the Holy Spirit is the sort of doctor, dare I say, that will hone in on our lives and bring us that conviction. And that is a wonderful thing, because then we have real hope. God can, we can allow God to really deal with the problem. And so we move on to the remedy. And in verse 7, David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David knows that the blood sacrifice is needed to cleanse him from sin. Okay, he knows only what God has done and what he provides will do the job. And when he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop," hyssop was a plant in the Middle East. It was grown. And the first reference we see in the Bible to this plant is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, where God says, "Take the bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down." He's referring back to the Exodus story, the blood of the lamb that would preserve and keep the Israelites from God's judgment. David knows that only the blood of the lamb will do the job. And can you notice the effect that it has? Cleansing, whiter than snow. Now, in a sense, that doesn't make sense, does it? How can blood make you whiter than snow? Well, by faith it can, and it does. When we look to Christ and his sacrifice, his blood shed for us, we can have our hearts washed and cleansed, made new, whiter than snow. Notice that David wasn't asking for just an external change or a change in circumstances, but he's after a deep internal change of heart. And we see that in verses 8 to 12. He says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Do you notice the words joy and rejoicing? The joy that repentance brings, a renewal. And again, David isn't asking just for a removal of the punishment that he deserves. He's asking for a new willingness, a new heart to do what is right and to follow God. I think sometimes folk can somehow look to God for forgiveness, and at times it can be more a case of wanting to avoid the consequences than having a renewed heart. There's always that danger, isn't there? But God doesn't play games. He is very real with us. Yes, he does want to forgive us. He does want to deal with us. But what he really wants to do is a deeper work within us. The Apostle Paul talks about sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death." There's a difference. There's a difference there. We're to seek God, asking him to change our hearts. Moving on to the result, verse 13 says, "Then I will teach my transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." Do you see what repentance has brought to David? He's gone from the most guilty man on the planet to someone who has been humbled. And because of the grace and the forgiveness that he has received, he has something to offer. And how much we need to be renewed constantly so that we have something to offer, not just back to God, but to the world around us. I was really touched this morning, a couple of you were saying that, you know, one of the ministries that the church has is going into the school there. And, you know, you're people who have experienced God's grace. You're people who have experienced God's love. What a wonderful thing. And you can take that to these children. Talking of, you know, referring back to the Old Testament stories, how important they are to have those simple elementary building blocks to help our understanding. Verse 14 says, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, and the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Isn't it interesting how the Christian faith is steeped in song? And that certainly is the Methodist tradition, isn't it? Charles Wesley, the songs of praise. Why? Because we have an amazing God who forgives, who restores. David comes forth with praise. And he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." There's that deep inner change that has happened in David. And that is the heart of repentance and a heart that God delights in. And I believe that's why David was a man after God's own heart. There was this humility in him, this brokenness that God delighted in David for that. Very quickly, the last couple of verses there. "In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be a righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." David turns his attention to the people of God who God has entrusted to him. He's experienced that joy of repentance. And he's no longer looking in on himself, but he's acting as the shepherd king that God had called him to be. And he's able to do that because of his experience with God, because of the repentance that God has granted him. And he is very much the foreshadow to our shepherd king, Jesus Christ. How does this all apply to us? Well, we fast forward to the New Testament, and we take note that it's interesting how Jesus started his ministry. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus says, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So repentance was central to Jesus' message. And that message was, well, it was received in a very mixed way. Many of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, and I just want to read the first 7 verses of that chapter because it highlights how Jesus was received. Luke records and says that, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." that's Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Notice that he joyfully puts, this is a picture of Jesus carrying that lost sheep. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." The joy of it. And he says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And just in closing, I just encourage you to, I know the gospel is so familiar to us, but we can never exhaust it. And to spend this season of Lent just rediscovering that wonder of what Christ has done for us. If that means giving up something or the other, and that helps you to focus on Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that's great. But I invite you to enjoy, to rediscover, as I'm seeking to do myself, to rediscover that joy of repentance, that renewal. I need it so much. I need to be renewed every day. That's, you know, let's be honest. And lovely little sentence to finish on, Psalm 139, when another great psalm by David, and in verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's a prayer that God will, he will answer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your goodness to us. And Lord, I thank you for the joy of repentance, the joy of salvation. Father, I know I need that for myself. And I just pray this morning that as we go out from here this morning, that you would continue to speak to us, Lord. And in this season of Lent, we would perhaps be challenged anew and be drawn to you in a new way, in a new sense, Lord, that we would, again, you would refresh us, restore us. You'd pour out your Spirit upon us. You'd wash us and cleanse us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Renew us, we pray. And Lord, we pray that. Because we need it. We want that. We want that restoration. We want that joy. And we want that for your glory, Lord. We want to be light. We want to be salt and light in this community. Help us, we pray. And so we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Now we're going to have our prayers of intercession. After the prayers, there will be a time of open prayer when you can pray silently or out loud for people in situations that are close to your heart. And we will finish by joining together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has promised us that if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. And if we knock, the door will be opened to us. When I say, "Lord, in your mercy," please respond with, "Hear our prayer." Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, that we can put into words all the things that concern and worry us. We know that you hear us and that our prayers are answered. The answer may not always be the one we expect, but we have to learn to trust your wisdom and mercy. We pray for our world. We almost feel frightened to watch the TV news. There is still war in Ukraine, And now there is fighting in the Middle East, in Iran, Israel, and the Gulf states. Airports have been closed and flights cancelled. Thousands of people are waiting to be evacuated from the area. We just want there to be peace in these countries. We want people to be safe. We want solutions to be found without the use of bombs and missiles and drones. Innocent people are being killed, and young men are dying as they fight for their country. If only all the money spent on armaments could be used for good things like education, healthcare, and housing. Lord, we want truth and peace to prevail. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our church family worldwide. We remember the plight of Christians in countries where it's dangerous to worship God openly. We need to build a world where all are welcome. We pray for persecuted Christians in all parts of the world. Give them courage to keep serving you and keep us steadfast in our faith. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our church family closer to home. We pray for our ministers, Dawn, Peter, and Keith, all retired ministers, and our circuit pastoral workers. We pray for local preachers, worship leaders, our stewards and church officers, music group, technical helpers, and Sunday club teachers. And we thank you for messy church, messy bears, and messy vintage. The Open the Door team who go into St. Mary's School. We pray for the congregation at the parish church and the rector, Kirsty. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our families and friends. And we thank you for the security of being part of a family, for the opportunity to celebrate special family events and anniversaries. Bless our family members who are in England or further afield, and bless all those who are away travelling. We entrust them to your special care. Lord, in your mercy, and we pray for all members of our congregation. We especially remember those who used to be part of our fellowship but are no longer able to worship with us due to frailty or ill health. We pray for God's healing touch to be upon them. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those undergoing medical treatment and for all who need healing. I think at this time I should say that we have heard that Anne is hoping that they to be returned to fly back to Jersey today. So we pray for that flight, because obviously there's been flight delays and all sorts. So we think especially of Anne. Give knowledge and skill to the doctors and nurses. Support them in the demanding jobs that they undertake, and let them know how much they are appreciated. And we pray for people who are waiting for treatment. Let them know that you are beside them. We thank you for so many prayers answered, but we continue to pray for healing for our church family and their families, as well as all known to us who are struggling with ill health. We pray that you will be with each one, giving healing and strength. Lord, in your mercy, Father, we lift up to you those who have been bereaved. Comfort them and give them strength at this difficult time. Lord, in your mercy, please feel free to pray out loud or in your hearts for people and situations that are special to you.
Pray for those who've already had 1 week of exams, mock exams, and the Of faith being sown to
Amen.
Father, I thank you that Frank's operation appears to have been a success. So I pray that he would know that he was upheld in prayer and that he will realise that you were there in the midst of it, Lord. So I pray that this operation will make him aware of your presence. And Father, I just pray that this coming week, as he feels stronger and better, he will not be tempted to do things that he shouldn't do. And I just ask, Lord, that you would be with him and just keep him patient for this last week of recovery. And Father, I thank you that when Mum fell on Wednesday, she was not seriously injured now. I just pray that her confidence returns and it's not diminished. And thank you, Lord, for all you do in my life and in the lives of those that I love. And I pray that Anne would have good news and would have a successful operation in the not too distant future, Lord. And that they can sort her out so that she is pain-free. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. And now let us join together in saying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you. And now we're going to sing. Is that right? Am I right? No, I'm doing the dedication of the offering. Thank you very much. I've got a little prayer to say there. I don't often do this.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant blessings. May these offerings and
those that go to the bank, be used to further your kingdom and bring hope to those in need. Amen. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And we're going to say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.